Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. All of the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which are in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark, were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Oreb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Amen. So the temple is completed, and now they're bringing in all the different utensils, all the different elements that belong this temple. And obviously one of the most important ones is the Ark of the Covenant, or sometimes also called the Ark of the Testimony. And this was always set in the most holiest place, the Holy of Holies. The Ark of Covenant was what they consider to be the resting present glory of God. If you remember, going all the way back to 1 Samuel and then in 1 Kings, there's a lot of descriptions about what this ark meant. And for the Israelites, it was such a powerful symbol for them that if you remember that they were fighting a war with the Philistines, and they were losing this battle. And so unfortunately, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, which represented God. It represented God's power. This is where the glory of God dwelt. And so, you know the story, they lost the ark, unfortunately, or it was taken away from them. But because it's the resting present glory of God, basically it was returned back to the Israelites. And then you have the whole saga of David bringing the ark back into Jerusalem and now into the place of the temple. And so he's gathering all the people, the feast is happening, and everything is set. And I just want to just look at a couple different things. One in verse 10, as just make some clarification. It says, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Oreb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, this seems quite alarming. And 1 Kings actually says the same thing. And we see that if you remember going all the way back, there were actually three elements that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And they all represented different aspects of the glory of God. The first one was Aaron's rod. And, you know, there's some argument that, you know, surely that this couldn't be Aaron's rod because the Ark was too small to carry a big rod. But, I mean, you have to go back and you have to remember Aaron was probably about 5 feet tall, and so his rod was probably about 3.5 feet long, and so, you know, more than enough space to put it in. But Aaron's rod, if you look at the motifs throughout the Old Testament, it meant authority. And so this is part of God's glory, is the authority. So Aaron's rod, and then we had the jar of manna, or the pot of manna, which was this food that sustained Israel throughout their wandering in the wilderness, and that's God's provision. And then you had the tablets of stone, the two tablets, where he wrote the commandments down, and that's God's word. And so when we think about the glory of God, or we think about the essence of who God is, in many ways it could very easily be wrapped up in these three different kind of symbols. It's God's miraculous power, or his miraculous authority, God's miraculous provision. In other words, he will be our all in all. And then it's God's miraculous word. And these three elements really encompass this idea of the glory of God, of who God is. God is powerful. He's our provider, and he's the word. I mean, he literally gives us the word, and later on it will be manifest in his son, Jesus Christ. By the way, all three of these elements are all pointing to Christ, in that he is our ultimate provision, going all the way back from Genesis 22, when Isaac is sacrificed. It says Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He is our miraculous word, in the sense that he is the divine logos. In the beginning was the word, and he's obviously our divine power. And we see all these elements of the covenant of the glory of God really wrapped up in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go back to this passage in verse 10. And so they say here, nothing was in the ark. So there's a couple of explanations for this. Where do the other elements go? Two explanations. One explanation is, if we go back and from the time that these elements were there, going all the way back to Moses, and now we're getting to Solomon bringing the temple, is about 500 years. And so there could have been, and again, this is just a guess, and this is not me, these are what the scholars are saying, that basically those things could have eroded over that period of time. The manna could have disappeared. The rod over 500 years could have disintegrated, something to that effect. And so the only thing that's left are these stone tablets. That's one view. It's held by some scholars. The other view is the difficulty in translating the word "in." It says nothing. There was nothing in the ark. It's the word "en" that we get, and it means a lot of different things. It means in. It means besides. There's so many different translations of how this preposition is used. And so other scholars say that actually those things were nearby, and Solomon is just simply addressing what is first going into the temple right then and right there. And so those other elements could have also been there, but maybe not necessarily directly inside the ark. They could have been on the side of it, beside of it, or they could have actually been in, and Solomon is just addressing something else. And so... both answers are fairly non-conclusive, and so you're going to have to make your own guess about that. But surely the tablets remain in the ark, and it could very simply be as well that Solomon is, or I should say in this case Ezra, who's writing this, is really more concerned with covenant making, which would be really the byproduct of the tablets more than anything else, where he mentions that this is where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel. And so this is a new dispensation for the people of Israel. Now they have their temple. Now they have their ark inside the temple. And now the temple sacrifices, which actually just have begun now in the holy city. And so a new dispensation breaks forth. Now, if you want to learn more about the ark, there are many, many theories of where the ark is right now. Ethiopians believe it's in one of their temples. There's other places in South Africa that claim that the Ark of the Covenant is there. Some people believe that the Egyptians actually noted that they actually hold the Ark of the Covenant, and they put the big dog, if you've seen that one, on there. But that can't be true, because the dimensions are very different. But so many different cultures have claimed that they have the Ark. But we know for sure that the Ark disappeared with the Babylonian captivity around the 5th century. And so that's kind of the idea going there. Well, let's continue on. And then they come in, and the worship, the priests, the Levites, everyone. Now we see that this is such a holy time. There's no regard to divisions, as verse 11 says. They presented themselves, they sanctified themselves before the Lord. And what did they do? What was their primary mission? How did they welcome in the Ark of the Covenant? How did they welcome in the glory of God? They sang. They sang. They worshiped. And by the way, passages like this is what inspired a young pastor named Mike Bickle to start the International House of Prayer. That's now a movement that's really all over the globe. And it's this simple idea that worship, and his idea was that if we can get 24 hours of worship, that surely the presence of God, the glory of God, would come down. And it's manifest here. And see what happens. These guys come in, they 120 priests blowing the trumpet. I want you to know that probably wasn't such a beautiful sound. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone blow the shofar, which is the trumpet that they're talking about. Man, it's number one, it's really tough to blow that thing. You got to have some skill. And number two, you can't really control the sound that comes out of that thing. And so can you imagine 120 people blowing the shofar all at the same time? It probably made a holy ruckus. But and they sang, what did they sing? He says, "He indeed is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting." They sang before the Lord, and look what happens. When this happens, they're singing, he says, "And then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud." It's the presence of God, the glory of God now descends in this place. And so much so that the priests, they couldn't stand to minister before this cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I don't know if you've ever experienced the cloud, if you ever experienced the resting present glory of God, but that is precisely what happens. The best way I try to explain this many times. The best way that I could explain this, it's a mist. And it kind of makes sense, right? You know, clouds, you know, carry precipitation. But it's like this mist that comes into the room, and you could see it. But more so than seeing it, you could feel it. And it's more than a fog. But it's just this mist. You just feel something in the atmosphere around you. And the glory of God comes, and I tell you what, man, the human instinct or the physical body is incapable of standing before this mist. And I've been a Christian for 25, 26 years, and I've experienced this about two or three times. I mean, two times for sure, one time possibly, but two times for sure, and it's this mist. And both times, I mean, I'm just driven to the floor on my knees before the Lord, and it's quite an amazing experience. And basically, what happens is you lose sight of the world. I mean, you just lose sight of everything, and all you want to see is Jesus. Can you imagine being in a place, and it's not just a locality. I'm talking about a place in our heart that all we want is Jesus. The first time that ever happened, the first time that I was very, very aware of it, I think it happened a couple of days before that, but first time I was very aware of it, we're in our youth group room, I was sitting on the side, And our worship leader was singing this song. It's old Keith Green song. You know, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." And I remember kneeling on the carpet, and I was just singing that song with all my heart. And it's, you know, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." And I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, the words that I just shared, that I just sang to the Lord, was just quickened in my spirit. I mean, it was just kind of like the words came out of my mouth, but it was like, it was just so quickened my spirit. And with every fiber of my being, I wanted to see Jesus. And you cannot conjure that up. You know, even if you said today, "Man, I'm just gonna stay in this place," it probably is not gonna happen. It has to be the work of the Spirit to quicken something like that in our heart of hearts. And I was kneeling before the Lord, and in every part of my being, "Lord, I just want to see your face." And I, you know, as God is my witness, you know, I mean, I felt Jesus stand right in front of me. And to be quite honest, I could have opened my eyes if I wanted to, but there was such a fear of the Lord that came over me, I dare not open my eyes, because I recognized I was unworthy to look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was, you know, even in the midst of the glory, there was still a very heightened awareness of my sinfulness before the Lord. And he was just hovering above me, and I could, the easiest way I can explain is I thought I was going to die. I literally saw my life flash before my eyes. I thought he was going to kill me. It was like, okay, you know, like, I've seen too much. You know, I'm kneeling in front of the glory of God, and I thought, this, my life's over. And by the mercy of God, I still survive that moment. And you read autobiographies. You read these biographies of people that experienced revival. And it's uncanny. They had the same exact experience. William Seymour, who is really the father of the Pentecostal movement, Azusa Street, back in 1901 to 1907, one-eyed black preacher out of Los Angeles preaching in a barn. And he said the glory of God would come into the barn with such ferocity that he actually would get under the pulpit and he'd hide under a milk crate. He would literally put a milk crate over his head, thinking that God was going to kill him. And it seems to be a very common distinction. No wonder every time an angel of the Lord or a Christophany or Theophany happens, the first thing that these beings say is, "Don't be afraid." All right, very interesting, right? Fear not. Don't be afraid, because the fear of the Lord comes over us in such an amazing way. And I mean, I'm not here just to highlight an experience, you know. But man, I wanna daily walk in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it doesn't have to be so powerful, but man, I want the presence of God to be with me every step of the way. And from what we can see in the Scriptures, what is the avenue by which that happens? Generally, it's worship. It's worship. There's something about us with the whole heart offering our voices, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, and offering a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. It's powerful. You know, I know personally for me, probably the times that God speaks to me the most, And it's really three different places. This is personally for me. Okay, I'll just share. One, I mean, this may sound really funny, but in the shower. I don't know what it is about the shower. Maybe because the water is coming, I'm feeling clean, you know. And so I'm praying while I'm taking a shower. Maybe it's just the cleansing and the water coming down. I mean, God really speaks to me very frequently while I'm in the shower. And I'll be honest, probably most of my sermon ideas actually come when I'm taking a shower. And I mean, there's just something about that. I know it sounds kind of weird, but it's just me and Jesus. We have this shower thing together. That sounded really weird. But the second thing is during worship. And when we're worshiping, and usually here at church, or even in the mornings when our guys are leading worship. But when it's the music and the vocals and the songs, man, I just feel like it's just the perfect conduit to hear God's voice and feel his presence. And the third one is actually when I'm reading the Bible. You know, obviously, when I open up the Word, it just seems, God just seems to speak to me. I just sense the presence of God speaking into my spirit about whatever's going on in this place. And, well, if I could say a fourth thing, it's actually also when I'm praying in tongues. That almost always happens instantaneously. And so let's close our eyes. And what a great opportunity, because we have an opportunity this morning to sing to the Lord. I want to encourage us, every time we worship, let's not make it a ritual, a routine, but let's provoke God to come down and manifest His presence. I mean, let's worship with our hearts so full that we provoke Him to manifest. We know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about God as a bystander. I'm talking about God entering in and manifesting His presence. Can we worship like that? Every time, in the mornings, on Sunday, in your own quiet times, let's provoke God to reveal Himself to us. No added pressure today, Janella, but, you know, lead us, please.
I see heaven invading this place. I see angels praising Your holy name. And I sing praises, I give You honor, worthy Jesus. I see glory falling in this place. I see hope restored, healing of all disease. And I sing praises, give You honor, worthy Jesus. We give You praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give You praise and all of the glory, God. We give You praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give You praise and all of the glory, God. We give You praise. We give You praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give You praise and all of the glory, God. We give You praise. We give You praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give You praise and all of the glory, God. All of the glory. And all of the glory. Let Your presence fill this place. Let heaven come. Let Your angels be released. Let heaven come. We will worship at Your feet. Let heaven come. Face to face we want to meet. Let heaven come. We give You praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. All of the glory. All of the glory, God.
Notice the first order of service for the Levites, for the priests, was to sanctify themselves before the Lord. And then they offered up their worship. Let that be a great model for us. And before we come into the house of the Lord, that we spend some time sanctifying ourselves. And, you know, and I would even say before we leave this place, before we enter in back into our workplaces or wherever we go, that we would sanctify ourselves, that we would empty ourselves, that Holy Spirit would fill us up, and that we would be so filled with worship that the presence of God would emanate from us wherever we go. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's lift up our friends and family that are going through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness and but also needs to be saved. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for community looking for work. Oh, let's pray for open doors and just God's provision during this time. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that they would rule righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap here. Pray for revival. Let's have churches all throughout the city. Let's pray for our friends here, SSI, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Let's pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress and their children. Let's lift up our city. Let's ask God to protect and guide this place. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with us as we continue just to work hard and run hard after him. If you could pray for Nate. He hurt his back apparently over the weekend. So pray that God would touch him and heal him. Let's lift up our staff. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, so our welcoming and our baristas. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray that they would just really be that friendly face and voice to people that come into SP. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders and our sound people. Let's just really, we talked about today, let's just really pray that they would invoke the presence of the Lord every time they'd lead, every time we'd come together as a body. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your desire, God, is to be with your people, Lord. That your heart is, God, just to come right alongside of us, Lord. That's the work of the Spirit. You're the Paracletos, the one that stands right alongside, Lord, our advocate. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that we would live lives of worship, Lord. That every moment of our life, God, would be offering up praise to you. And out of that place, God, that you would manifest your presence around us. I pray that every person here today, God, that as we go through our day, that we would sense and feel the presence of God around us, Lord. We would sense your love, Lord. We thank you, God. Watch over us today, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.